Again this week, and so we're privileged to have with us Ernie Shipman to bring us God's word.
Good morning. I'm very thankful to be here and very glad to be back. I really love coming to your church to share the word with you. Your pastor and your elders have been a real blessing to me and to the presbytery, and I value their wisdom and their encouragement that they give to those around them. If you take your Bibles, our sermon text is John chapter 15, 9 through 17. I'm going to read the whole section 1 through 17. I preached on John 15, 1 through 3 a few months ago, and then John 15, 4 through 8 last month, so we're going to just read everything to review. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, make us. And may any here that do not know you, may this be the moment that you open their heart, give them a new heart of flesh, take out that dead heart of stone, put saving faith in their heart, and give them true repentance to life for you. And for those here that do know you, may you further their sanctification, their walk with you. May they grow in grace. May they be gathered closer to you and perfected closer to you, to serve you and bear much fruit. In your name we pray, amen. Well, if you were here the last two times I preached, I'd like you to take your Bibles and put them away and take out a piece of paper and we'll have a pop quiz. And I'd like you to answer these questions. Who's the vine? Who's the vine dresser? Who are the dead branches? Who are the live branches? What are two benefits of abiding in Christ? Anyone think you got them all? Jesus is the vine, the Father's the vine dresser. Unbelievers, the dead branches. Believers, the live branches. We abide so that we may bear fruit, and not that, but much fruit. And we abide to give glory to God. Anyone get 100? I mean, you can preach next week if you did. I mean, I'm sure Jason would like another week off. But seriously, I would like to review a little bit of what I talked about in the last two sermons, because they are very foundational to the Christian walk. I first heard about abiding in Christ in 1980, and I'd been a believer for 7 years, and it was kind of a new concept. It's like abiding, and really hadn't heard that much. And I remember the man that taught it to me just preached it several times. I was working at a summer camp in Tennessee, and he just worked with his employees, not his employees, but his staff. We were all believers, and we were all volunteers, and he just kind of impressed on us that we need to abide in Christ. It's a lifelong process. We talked about in verses 1-3 that Jesus is the true vine, not a vine, not one of many vines. And it also contradicted what the Israelites thought at that time, that they were the vine. They thought we were the choice vine, and had been told in the Old Testament that you are a choice vine, but they were not the vine, and the vine is Christ. And Israel also abandoned their position as a choice vine through their apostasy and their heresy and their unrighteous living. God is the vine dresser. He owns the vineyard. He tends the vineyard. He fertilizes, waters, plants the vineyard so that it grows. The dead branches are pruned away. Those are the unbelievers. God prunes his true children to bear more fruit. And God's word produces cleansing in our hearts, we saw in verse 3. And the application of all of that is that the passage of 1-3 is a mirror. Where are you in life? You're obviously not the vine. You're not the vine dresser. You're a branch. Are you a dead branch without Christ, or are you living in Christ as one of his children? And we talked about the need that you must be born again, whether you're a person like Nicodemus, who is extremely righteous in his appearance, or the woman in Samaria who is living in utter sin. The passage is also an encouragement, gives you assurance if you are one of his children, a righteous branch. It also issues a challenge. Are you bearing fruit? In the second sermon I preached, focus a lot on abiding in Christ. That was verses 4-8. And I didn't have this definition at the time. I just saw this a few days ago. The Bishop J.C. Ryle of the 19th century talked about abiding. To abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant, close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. To have his words abiding in us is to keep his sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. We talked about bearing fruit when we abide in Christ, and indeed we're to bear much fruit, and God is glorified in our bearing fruit. And the applications we talked about were abiding and obedience cannot be separated. You don't abide here and obey there. They always go together. We are to submit to God's pruning. God is pruning us so that we grow better. It's not a harsh or vindictive or punitive type of pruning, but it's to make us grow more in Christ. And abiding in Christ requires active participation. It's not a spectator sport where we stand by. And abiding and pruning, like abiding in obedience, go together as well. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 6. This sermon is kind of a mixture of both. It talks a lot about abiding, a lot about love, and a lot about friendship. It's sort of a, here's a result of this life of abiding in Christ. It's broken into two sections, verses 9-11. Abiding that our joy may be full, and verses 12-17, that Christ's friendship to us is constant and real and always there, and the command we have to love one another. You're going to see as you go through this passage, and if you did just a casual listening to as I read it, you'll see a lot of themes expressed in multiple times, themes of love, friendship, abiding. And when we see words, patterns of words like this, we should really pay attention, because God is really trying to teach us something. He wants to repeat this over and over. It talks mainly in this passage about love and friendship. 6 times, just in this passage of 9-17, the word love is used. 6 times, God the Father's love to the Son, God the Son's love to us, our abiding love of God the Son, our abiding love from God the Father, how we love one another. The word friends is used 3 times. God the Son is our friend. We are friends of God the Son. We are to be friends of each other. We talk about love, but what do we mean by the word love? The word love is used 142 times in the New Testament in 109 verses, 135 times as the word love, and 7 times as the word beloved. The New Testament word for love is the word agapeo, and it means to be fond of or to love dearly. But I think the best definition of agapeo used in Scripture is in respect of the word agapeo is used of God. It expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards unworthy objects, entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver and a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same and a desire to help others to seek the giver. I think if you took one thing away from this sermon, that would be what I'd have you take away. It's just that concept of agapeo. In respect of agapeo as used of God, it expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects. I can get you the quote later, Matt, if you'd like. Producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver and a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same and a desire to help others seek the giver. And the second key word we see in this passage is the word friendship. The Old Testament word for friend is rhea. It means friend, companion, a fellow that we're intimate with. It's used 188 times in the Old Testament. Probably the best known example is Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The New Testament word for friend is seen in John 15 as the word philos. And it means, again, somebody you're deeply fond of. And it's used 29 times in the New Testament in 27 verses. Most of the times it's used just as, for example, Paul is saying he met with his friends. His friends came to see him as he was getting on the boat. Or I write to my friends in this country or that country. Only 3 times it's used where Christ says he is your friend. And 2 of those times are in this passage. Abiding that our joy may be full, or God's love and joy in us, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. This teaches us that we have security in the love of Christ as Christ had, or more correctly, has in the Father. Remember what the Father said about the Son 3 times in the New Testament when Christ was living? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Imagine how Christ felt about that. I mean, this is my beloved Son. How that would make you feel. I mean, when you're a child and your father says something to you like, that's really good. You really did good hitting that ball or getting that grade on that paper. And knowing the security of that love and how that feels. Imagine how we should feel knowing that Christ has said to you, I have loved you, abide in my love. And we're actually commanded to abide in his love, not as a punishment. This isn't a harsh commandment, but it's because he loves us and he wants what's best for us and that we are never alone because he loves us and is with us. In verse 10, we read, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And at first, this seems like a conditional kind of love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Well, what's Jesus telling us to do? What's he commanding us? This is what he's commanded us so far. In chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so are you to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In verse 14, he tells us to trust in God. Verse 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In chapter 14, verse 11, he commands us to believe what he's taught about his relationship to the Father. Start in verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And in verse 4 of chapter 15, he says to abide in him. And again, in verse 7 of chapter 15, he says, ask what you will. The Father loves the Son loves us. These commands are not hard to obey. They're given to us to be his children. Think also what Christ has said about himself in the book of John so far. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the vine. We are to believe these things about God. Obeying these commands as his true children with a new spirit within us, not in our own flesh, will enable us as his children and his followers to abide in his love. So it's not a conditional thing. By believing those things, he's given us the ability to do that. Jesus is not asking you to do anything that he didn't have to do either. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, he says. And again, he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't equipped us to do. Trusting in God, believing what Jesus has taught us about the Father, and abiding in him equips us to obey in him. And the last verse of this section, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus has a desire, and that desire is to know his joy and know it to the max. Not the actions of a vindictive, harsh God, but to obey the truth with a blessing and obedience. It's a win-win situation, as we would say in business. And notice that Christ says, my joy. He wants us to have his joy. Our joy is most full when we obey Christ. And we move on to the second part of the passage, verses 12 through 17. We look at Christ's friendship to us and his command to love one another. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We are not being asked to love in a vacuum without a pattern of love set before us, or being asked to love from an imperfect God. Our fathers commanded obedience from us, but they were imperfect. And I think every one of us can identify with this. Your father may have asked you to do something as a child, and you could look beyond that and say, he's really hypocritical here. I can see his faults. I can see the way he's not doing what he's asking me to do. But Christ has set the example. Christ has set the example of how to live. I think another thing we think about is Christians have a reputation for shooting their wounded. When we make a mistake, we kick it aside. We don't show a lot of grace. But how are we to respond when we're in a situation like this? How are we to respond when we're in a difficult or a broken relationship? How would Jesus want us to act? And I think no one can answer this better than Peter, because Peter knew what it was like to deny Christ. And he wrote about this in chapter 4 of his first epistle, verses 7 through 10. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Verse 8, it's a key verse. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 13, Christ says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And I think here, Christ is foreshadowing what's to come, his death on the cross. And I think if we dig deeper into this, we see a bond between sacrificial love and true joy. We saw it from the Father and the Son, and we see it from the Son to us. And if we have no joy in our lives, we should be examining our motives. If we have no joy, are we really self-sacrificing, or are we just say we're self-sacrificing? Are we putting on a show and pretending to sacrifice, but at the same time, we know in our heart we're not, and we don't get the joy because of that? You are my friends, verse 14, if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Sort of a repeat of verse 10, but with a little twist. Obedience, as we said in verse 10 does not earn Jesus's friendship. Jesus's friendship transforms us and makes us ready and willing to obey. But one new concept is given here. Christ, for the first time, calls us his friends. Only two times in John's gospel, and they're both in this passage. It's a very intimate, very close, special way of talking, a very intimate bond. This is the King talking. This is God Almighty. This is not just one guy talking to another guy, one woman talking to a man, one man talking to a woman. But you're saying, you are truly my friend. We got a hint of that in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my home, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me in the place of my rest? All these things my hands have made, so that all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one in whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and humble trembles at my word is the one whom God will look. No longer do I call you servants in verse 15, but now I call you, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Christ again calls his disciples his friends, not subjects, not slaves, not disciples, not neighbors, but friends. The Father has revealed all to Christ, and Christ has revealed all to us. As he says, he refers back, I think, to John 1:18, or verse 17:18. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, that is Jesus, has made him known. This is how friends treat each other. They talk about each other. They talk about their friends. They reveal themselves to each other. A friend reveals himself. You wouldn't reveal yourself and your intimacies to your car mechanic or the checkout clerk or your just a casual acquaintance. But to a real friend, you would reveal your intimacies to. Christ is doing that to us. He's showing us who the Father is. In verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We were not chosen to live life alone. We were not chosen to live life on our own. We were not chosen to live life on our phones. I'm serious. We see it all the time. You're everywhere you go, people are on their phone. We were chosen to bear fruit. And why do we bear fruit? To glorify the Father for what he's doing in our life. We are not dependent on ourselves. We are dependent upon the vine. And the great thing is our fruit is going to last. It's going to abide. We may not see it. You may lead someone to Christ and never see them again. Or you may be witnessing to somebody for years and pass away, and then somebody else leads them to Christ. But you're talking to them, praying for them for years, is planting that seed. Doesn't matter who got it out of the ground. Christ is the one who's doing that. And God answers those prayers, and we pray continually to him. And finally, in verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. We cannot truly love without first abiding in Christ. Abiding and obeying must always go hand in hand. So what's the application to this? I can't answer that fully because I haven't arrived. I still struggle with this. 40 years later, I've been thinking about abiding in Christ, and it's a day-by-day thing. It shouldn't be discouraged with that, because we'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to get too far ahead. But God is working in your heart to will and to do. Where does that abiding start? The abiding starts with Jesus saying, you must be born again. You must be born again. You cannot abide unless you are born in Christ. And we talked about that with Nicodemus and with the woman at the well. Then no matter how righteous you appear, if you don't know Christ, you need to have Christ in your heart. And no matter how sinful you may be, Christ can still save you. But going along with that, turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. In addition to being born again, you must take up the yoke. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's Christ's call for salvation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's where the abiding starts, taking up the yoke. And that yoke is also called the yoke of discipleship and is never taken up apart from being born again. When you were born again, you must take up that yoke of discipleship. And indeed, God will give you the ability and the desire to do that. Christ comes to us. Christ chooses us. Christ reveals himself to us. We take up that yoke. We learn of him. We become his disciple. And I think the two most overlooked words in that passage are gentle and lowly. Christ is not the harsh and vindictive master that says, take up that yoke and get on with it and do it. You've got to do it on your own, get with it. And he's not the passive and uncaring savior either that says, you picked it up, you're on your own, go for it. You can do it. No, he is gentle and lowly. He gets in the yoke with us and carries that yoke when we can't. So abiding starts with being born again. And how are we to keep abiding in Christ's love? We're going to look at five things. There are four of them are found in Acts chapter 2, verses 42. This is sort of a preview of a sermon that I'm working on for next week for Exeter Presbyterian about the church. But four things we would learn about abiding in Christ's love from this passage. Acts 2:42. We'll start in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. In other words, new believers came into the church. They took up the cross. They took up the yoke. They became believers, and they became disciples. In verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. How are we abiding in Christ's love? We are abiding by keeping in his word. That's the apostles' teaching. We are abiding by being in fellowship. That is fellowship with each other, not trying to live a life alone. We are abiding by staying in his sacraments, the breaking of bread, being fed in his sacraments, and we are abiding by keeping ourselves in prayer with Christ. And lastly, if you look back to verse 10 of John 15, we abide by doing his will, keeping his commandments. Remember what Christ has said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The abiding starts with being born again. The abiding continues by being in his word, fellowship with others, his sacraments, his prayer, doing his commandments. And then true friendship comes only from Christ. How do you sustain friendship? That's really hard. I mean, that's really hard to have a lifelong friend. It's easy to offend someone, easy to be offended. That doesn't happen with Christ. He's not a fair weather friend. I think three things we need to remember about the friendship with Christ is Christ is always the initiator of true friendship. We saw that in verses 15 and 16, where he calls us his friend. Also in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The founder and perfecter. Christ is the one who initiates our friendship. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is the initiator, and Christ is the one who calls us his friends when we were most unfriendly toward him. We were, in fact, his enemies. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, that is Christ, much more shall we be saved from him, by him, that is, from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were enemies of Christ, and God has reconciled us to him. Christ is the initiator. Christ is the one who calls us his friends. And Christ is the sustainer, the one who sustains us in everything. Just two pages over, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Read the fine print. Doesn't say all things are good, because sometimes you're going to have pretty hardships in life. But God does work all things for good, for his glory. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ's friendship can sustain us in everything. And I think that last verse is so important. Christ is daily interceding for you right now, and your weakness and your strength and your struggles. Christ is praying to the Father with the Holy Spirit for you. Do we want to glorify God? Do we want to abide in Christ? Or do we want to just toot our own horn? Do we want to bear true fruit? Or do we want to just get more stuff for ourselves to put in our garage? Are we willing to love others and put them first? Or do we want to muscle our way to the top and be number one? Do we value true friendship, both being a friend to others and having friends? Or do we want to be, it says it's so popular in New England, an island to ourselves? No one is more worthy of worship. No one is more worthy of having servants than the greatest king of all, King Jesus. None are less worthy of friendship, who were at one time enemies and alienated from God, who were dead in sin and rebellion against God. Jesus is calling you his friend. Abide in him as his friend today. Abide in him as his friend tomorrow and for the rest of your life, through to your glory, to your glorification, when you'll be his friend forever in heaven. Let's pray. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to you in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged, for we can take it to you, our Lord, in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pains we bear because we do not carry everything to you in prayer. Oh, God, give us that burning hunger, desire, passion, and dedication to always want to obey you in everything and to be your friend. Amen.